Mike, and thank you, brothers and sisters, for allowing me to be here with you. It gives me the opportunity to publicly say thank you. As Mike said, there have been many times that you've had fellowship with me, and even when you were not able financially to help on one of the trips, different ones had commented on Facebook about praying for the trips, and that is very, very important. Well, I'm the oldest I've ever been before. I just recently had a birthday. I'm now 77 years old, and I've been trying to preach the gospel for 56 years. And I will have more to say about that this afternoon as to why did I choose to resign from the local pulpit, give up my salary, and why did I choose to go into all of these different countries. And so I hope that you can be here this afternoon and look at pictures and learn about some of the works and some of the different places. I appreciated the Bible class this morning, appreciated the prayer, and it's wonderful to be with Christians all around the world. It's wonderful to see the families and to see the goal of worshiping and serving God. Now, I want you in the very beginning, and I do want during this session, I want us to do some feedback, some talking. If you think about if you could design a congregation that would be exactly the way you would want it, what would it be? Let's say what? A congregation of 300 members? On Sunday night, you might have only 299 because one got sick in the afternoon. Everybody would come prepared for their Bible class. Now, I've been trying to preach for 55 years. I can remember when I first started preaching before Dolores and I were married, that many times if I would go to stop at one of the brethren's house late afternoon, early evening, they might be sitting at the table with their Bible open, preparing their Sunday morning Bible lesson. That's almost a lost art. We spend a lot of money, a lot of the Lord's money, to buy workbooks, and you're supposed to fill in the blank, and then the student goes home blank and unfilled. I don't want to start my days with you here in the negative mood, but it's concerning to me that I'm not seeing the Bible studying like that I saw when I first started preaching. I'd like to change that, wouldn't you? I'd like to think of a church that is the most dynamic, motivating preaching that you could hear anywhere. Where the Bible teachers are so prepared. Where the song leaders choose very carefully their songs. And every member opens the book and joins in the singing. And visitors that come to say, I just didn't realize that singing could be so beautiful without the piano and the organ. I'd like to think that we had the strongest husbands and wives. Doesn't matter whether you've been married for 2 years, 25 years, or 60 years. Well, he still likes to hold her hand. He still opens the door for her. Reports are that he still gives her a good morning kiss. They love each other. I'd like to think of a congregation where that as our children grow up, well, by the time they're in the second grade, not only can they name all the books of the Bible, they can name all the judges and all the kings. They know the stories. Because we study it in this building, but then all the parents teach it in the home. And then the teenagers. That teenage boy is not ashamed to be seen publicly giving his mama a hug and saying, "Now, Mom, I'm going down to the baseball game with my buddies. I'll see you later. I love you, Mom." Some teenagers are afraid or ashamed to say that. Now, with that being said,
You understand what I'm talking about when I say if we could organize the perfect church, we'd have everybody perfect. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But now let's get serious. Can you be happy in a less than perfect church? Well, I hope you can, because I'm going to argue there are no perfect churches. And if there was one, they wouldn't want me to come and be a member, because I've got flaws. I'm not proud of that. And I work on it daily, just like when studying the Lamentations. They had to recognize before God they had sinned. And we have to recognize that we're not perfect. I heard the story told, I guess it was told as a joke, or it might have even been a true story. It was a young preacher, just been preaching a couple of years. And on the way back home after he had preached that morning, the wife sitting over here beside him, and she noticed this big smile came across his face, and he's driving down the highway, and he said, "Honey, do you have any idea how many really good young preachers there are? How many perfect preachers there are? Do you know how many young men can get everything said in the right way?" And the wife looked at him and says, "Perfect preachers? I don't know exactly how many there are, but I think there's one less than you think there is." Sometimes we need to be called in. Now, let me admit to you, is that I sometimes get frustrated, whether it's a church where I am preaching, or whether it's a church that I'm visiting, just on vacation, maybe I'm there for one service. Now, I get frustrated with some of the preachers. Has that ever happened to you? Now, let me ask you a question, because I'm going to have to go through some of these pictures real quick. If I could allow you to give one suggestion, and this is going to be put on a big satellite and then zoomed in to every pulpit, not just in the United States, the whole world. Let me hear two or three of you, give me some ideas, because we got other things to deal with. We're going to deal with a song leader too. I get frustrated at some of the preachers, and maybe you do too. So if you could give one word of wisdom for every preacher, let's hear what your suggestion would be. Don't everybody speak the same way.
Jesus Christ, our Lord.
All right.
Like Paul Kermany, preach the word.
Okay. All right. Yes, always the truth. But now see, here's my issue. I get frustrated with some of the preachers. The sermons are too long. I get frustrated because sometimes he uses words that I never did study. I tell some of the young men, over the years I've had preacher training programs, and I say, do Reader's Digest preaching. Reader's Digest says that their editors are always told you write on a fourth grade level. I like to try to think, if I've got a young boy over here in the fourth grade, and I've got a man over here with a PhD, I'm going to try to preach in such a way that this young man's going to understand it, and I hope that PhD man is smart enough that he can understand it. But I get frustrated. So I went to a gospel meeting one time, and I was sitting there. I don't know whether I agree with what he's saying or not, because I don't understand half of his words. And so I get frustrated with that. He sometimes uses a text that didn't prove the point. He gives a lot of time to the young, but he ignores the older members. That's a complaint that I'm hearing all across the country. Well, I'm the old one now, and the preacher just ignores me. He only speaks to just some that's in his clique. So we could work at improving that. I get frustrated with some of the song leaders. Some of the songs are led too fast. Some of them are led too slow. Now let me tell you, I'm not a song leader. I lead singing once a year. Vacation Bible school, when I got 150 loud kids in front of me. Now I can get them started. He's got the whole world in his hand, or we can do roll the gospel charity. And I always tell them, I said, now sing loud, because Uncle Bob is not a song leader. I can get them motivated. I can get them started. Well, on Friday, the last day of our vacation Bible school, one little sweet girl came up to me and said, Uncle Bob said, if you had really tried, could you have sounded any better? See, I just have to be honest with you. I'm not a song leader. You know, this do-re-mi stuff, I don't know what that is. I don't know all these notes. And so I appreciate the men that are leading singing. It's a hard job. But too many times they receive criticism. He pitches the songs too high. He leads too many songs that I don't know. I was recently visiting a church and says, we got a new song leader. He only wants to sing the 7-Eleven songs. You know what that is? It's got 7 words to it. You sing it 11 times. And so some of the old songs, some churches never use them anymore. But then you know this song leader is going to lead that same song. That's his favorite song. And every time that he gets up in the pulpit, he's going to lead the same song over and over again. Well, I get frustrated with some of the men making the announcements, reading the scriptures, leading the prayers, making comments before the Lord's Supper. What are some of your criticisms with men? All of those things that I just mentioned. What would be your suggestion for improvement?
Think about what you're going to say.
All right. Think about it. And then always speak to the person the farthest away from you. Now, you always have old men like me that are in hearing aids. And so, in the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about how can I say amen if you're speaking in an unknown tongue? I don't know what you're saying. How can I say amen if you're speaking English, but I can't hear you? And so the thing is, this is one of my pet peeves, but I try to have training classes for the men over and over and over again, is that to me, the most important person in the whole assembly is the first person that steps into the pulpit. The first person that's making the announcements. You're either going to get the congregation excited, motivated, ready for worship, or you're going to put them to sleep. Now, let me mention something else. And please, if you've got issues with anything that I say this week, come and talk to me. All right? I'd love to get everything straightened out. But see, one of the things that I recommend at churches, everywhere I go, at least once a year, I'd like you to have a special Sunday that is going to call you, bring your neighbor, bring your friend, bring your relative day. You understand what I'm talking about? But I want you to plan that service in such a way that here are all of these visitors that have never visited a Church of Christ before. And they don't know what you do. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you, as members of the Lord's Church, how many of you have ever visited a Catholic service? Did you always know what to do? I mean, you know, they stand up, they kneel, they do this, and you think, I don't know what to do. You remember how uncomfortable you felt? Now just imagine bringing all of your neighbors in here. They've never been to a Church of Christ before. There's not a piano, there's not an organ. Am I supposed to sing? Because they're used to a choir. So here's what I recommend. Once a year, the first person in the pulpit says, welcome. We're here to worship God. Let's get our hearts right. Let's dismiss from our mind the things of the world. We're here to worship God. Now in just a moment, our brother's going to come up and he's going to start our worship with leading us in a song. Now, that man is finished. He walks away. In many churches, here's what I witness. 22. 2-2. I want to yell bingo. I mean, what is this 2-2? See, what I recommend when that we've got the room full of visitors, well, my job is to lead the singing. I want you to join in. Take a songbook because we encourage everybody to sing. Our first song of worship is going to be number 22. And we encourage you to sing along with us as we worship God. Now, is that going to be hard? And then when he finishes, he says, now we're going to continue our worship by going to the throne of God in prayer. So we want Brother John to come and to lead us in prayer. And then he comes to the pulpit and he says, yes, we're going to approach the throne of God. Will you humble your heart? Will you bow your head? Will you close your eyes and let's pray together? Then when the prayer is over, then he says, now we continue our worship with another song. It's like going to the high school and they're running these races where they pass off the baton. I want us to pass the baton. And so each thing that we do, we explain to all of these visitors what we are doing and why we're doing it. And now Brother George is going to come up and he's going to make some comments before we have the Lord's Supper. And then Brother George says to our guest, this is something that we do every Sunday. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And some churches just do it once a year. Some churches just do it on Easter and Christmas. But the example in the New Testament, the early Christians did it every week, and we're trying to be just like the primitive church. Do you understand what I'm talking about? We pass it off. But sometimes the men that are reading the scriptures, they speak so fast, I didn't know when they left one verse and got into the other verse. Some of them speak too slow. Some of them speak too low. I mean, everything they're saying, even the prayers. Dear God, it's such a beautiful day, we thank you. I mean, I opened my eyes. I saw his lips moving. But I couldn't hear anything. How can I say amen to that prayer? I don't know what he said. And so you see what I'm talking about here for the fact that they mumble. You can't understand them. They speak too slow. I get frustrated with some of our families. They're friendly to just a certain few people. It's like, okay, I like this one. I don't like you. Is that they invite only a select few to their social events. They just don't like the things that I like. Now let's turn to a scripture. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Wait a minute, let me interrupt the reading right there. Could I see a show of hands of anybody here that's perfect? See, I don't see any hands going up. But let me ask this question. Would we like to be perfect? Would we like to be getting stronger? Would we like to have a deeper faith? Would we like to be more social with all of our brothers and sisters? Would we like to feel like we are family? What does Paul mean when he says we weep with those that are weeping? And we rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Do we do that? Now, I preached for the Eastside Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky for 18 years. And there was one of the nurses that was a member of the church. And she came back and told us this story. One of our ladies had a very bad pregnancy. And she was seeing the doctor just every few days. And the doctor had warned her, I don't know what's going to be the condition of the baby when the baby's born. We had a lot of prayer meetings. The night that she went to the hospital, we have a phone tree. So one of the elders can call one person. And now you know the six people you're supposed to call. And then each one of those knows four people they're supposed to call. And then each one of those knows two people they're supposed to call. We call it a phone tree. And in 10 minutes, every member of the church has been notified. This woman has gone to the hospital. She's going to go into delivery at any moment. One of the nurses down at the station said, can somebody tell me what's going on down the hall here? Said there's 50 people sitting on the floor out in the middle of the hall there. Well, not in the middle. They were up against the wall. And the nurse that was a member of the church said, those are folks from the church. They're praying for the woman that's getting ready to have that baby. My wife just recently died. But before she died, lots of the members of the church came to the house to sing with her. My grandchildren came. The three grandchildren crawl up in the bed with Nana. And they sang hymns together. And then the Lord said, I want that one, that one, that one, son of my hymn. Laughed together. Cried again. The men, where I'm a member, on Friday morning at 6 o'clock, we meet at a restaurant to eat together and then have a Bible study. The women meet Thursday night for a Bible class. The college boys meet on Tuesday night. Those are things that the elders encourage. But that the elders didn't come up with all of the ideas. One of our sisters organized what was called Bible boot camp. That every woman that had a child still at home, not in school. So on Thursday, there was an hour and a half class on how to be a better Bible teacher as a mother. How to teach them the Bible stories, how to teach them these songs. And I tell you what, word got out to a bunch of the neighborhood churches, and they called and wanted to know, could they come? What Paul is saying, I'm not perfect, but I don't want to stay where I am. I do want to improve. Verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. In 1 Thessalonians. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. I was invited to hold a gospel meeting years ago in Birmingham, Alabama. And the elders gave me an assignment that was one of the hardest gospel meetings I'd ever held before. I taught a class at 10 o'clock each morning the whole week and then preached at night. And the elders said, Bob, we're growing. We're getting bigger every year. But says, what scares us as elders, our members never do anything together outside of this building. And the members don't know each other. Well, I had trouble believing that. But they're the leaders. Surely they know what they're talking about. So as the week went on, I made notes. And then my last 10 o'clock class on Friday morning, I just pulled out my index cards. I said, this lady's grandma died 2 weeks ago. She had an aunt that is terminally ill right now, and she's helping take care of the children. Who am I talking about? This man got a pink slip 3 weeks ago. He has no job. He has no income, no means of taking care of his family. Who am I talking about? This family has two teenagers. You might have noticed the teenagers haven't been coming to church lately. The teenagers are now dabbling with drugs and alcohol. Who am I talking about? And I went through about a dozen cards. Real people in the congregation. And yet the members couldn't tell me who I was talking about. Do we really love each other? I mean, we read a verse like this. Love one another. We know it's there. We know God wants us to do it. We know we're supposed to be family. Our jobs are bringing in more money for us. And we're buying or building bigger houses. But how many times do we use those for hospitality? When's the last time we had somebody into our house? Now, it doesn't have to be a big fancy meal. I'm happy with a grilled cheese sandwich. I'm happy with peanut butter. You see, hospitality is not opening the refrigerator. It's opening your heart. How many times do we invite somebody to our home that's never been there before? And then sitting around the table, we get to know each other. Later, we might play a game of Rook. We might play dominoes. We might play a long game of Monopoly to get to know each other. Now you see, in order for the church to grow, we have to feel like a family. And then we have to act like a family. Now see, it's real easy for us to condemn what some of the churches are doing. They spend more money on a big kitchen. They have pizza parties. But see, a lot of people are wanting the church to do what God wanted the home to do. Now, we know that one of the qualifications for a man to become an elder, it says for him to be given to hospitality. But may I remind us that those verses about hospitality is for every Christian. And so if we truly want to grow and we truly want to show how much we love each other, then we're going to do things outside of this building as well as in the building. Now, I asked the question in the very beginning, can you be happy in a less than perfect church? And I'm giving a resounding yes, because there are no perfect churches. If we look carefully, as we study the New Testament, there are some intolerable imperfections. We see examples in the Bible of doctrinal error that must be rebuked. This must stop. We see that there were lots of name calling in Revelation chapter 2. I have a few things against you. Some of you are holding the doctrine of Balaam, and also some hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. These things I hate. He named the false teaching, and he said, I hated it. You don't just sweep it under the rug. That has to be dealt with. In Galatians chapter 1, if we teach anything new, see, we've got 27 books that make up the New Testament. Let this be your doctrine. Let this be your teaching. Now, if anybody teaches something new, let him be accursed. And sadly, there was moral impurity. You look, for instance, in Revelation, some commit fornication. Some sacrifice unto idols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, Chloe has commented that here in the congregation there is fornication among you. We can't tolerate that. We can't let that just go on. Now, I've had the good opportunity to visit the old city of Corinth a few times. And as I walk the streets there down below, I look up on the big mountain up there. That's where in the first century there was a temple. They call the women up there priestesses. Let's get real. They were prostitutes. And there were a lot of men that would go up the mountain to visit the priestesses. That's why when I read this verse, there are so many temptations up on that mountain. Run from it. Flee fornication. Now, where I'm a member, we had two men that came before the church that made the confession that they had gotten hooked on pornography. They read magazines. They watch videos. And they poured out their heart confessing their sin with their wives sitting there in the assembly. They have now started a support group that meets once a month. 20 men are in that class. Just because these two had the courage to confess their sin and to ask for prayers, and to say, I want to tell you how it affected me. One of them was a businessman. He traveled a lot. He'd stay in a motel, turn on the TV at night. There were things that came on the TV that he would never have allowed in his home. But he's in the privacy of a hotel room, so why not just go ahead and watch that filthy movie? So they now have a support group. Once a month now, on Saturday, we have a prayer meeting. A week ago yesterday, there were 68 people that came on Saturday, came to the church building to pray together.
How can I help you if I don't know what kind of help you need? I recently taught a class about grieving. That's fresh on my mind. And here's what I explain. Grieving is like broken ribs. Now let me explain that. I could stand here in front of you right now with three broken ribs, and you could look at me and not tell that the ribs are broken. But every time I breathe, it hurts. But see, you can't tell that just by looking at me. And you can't just look at somebody and know what their grieving is like and how heavy it is. And so we need to look for ways to encourage. We have been encouraging all of our members. How often do you go out to a restaurant? Have you ever asked the waiter or the waitress, is there anything you would like us to pray about for you this week? Now, we ran an ad on Facebook. The church ran an ad. Would you like for us to pray for you? Call this number. We had 210 responses. And now some of them are showing up at the church building. And they're agreeing to home Bible studies. But how do we deal with the non-sinful imperfections? Now we know we have to deal with the doctrinal error, don't we? We know we have to deal with the moral impurity, but what about the non-sinful imperfections? Let's just say that Bob has a weird personality. Can you love him anyway? You know, he wants banana with his peanut butter. Can you love him anyway? We go to Baskin Robbins. What is it? 37 different flavors? Why does anybody want vanilla? But they tell me that's the number one best-selling ice cream they've got. I want something with a fruit in it or a nut in it. Can you love me even if I don't want vanilla? But you see, so often we're not dealing with doctrinal issues. We're not dealing with moral issues. We're just dealing with personality differences. And sadly, I want you to be just like me. And then before you know it, I have built a wall. And before you know it, I just don't like you as much as I like this sister or this brother. And so that's something that we've got to work on. We don't just throw up our hands and say, I quit. I leave. I'll go start my own church. All right, my time is just about out. Now, let me back up to that one. Don't ignore areas where improvement is needed. Don't ignore that. But kindly, in a loving way, you go to that brother and say, I really appreciate your willingness to read the scriptures, but I couldn't hardly hear you. Do you think the next time you could speak a little bit louder? Go to that psalm leader and say, I appreciate your desire to serve the Lord because you're doing something I can't do. But would you announce the page number, announce the psalm, and then maybe hold your hand up, and then when you drop it, everybody starts singing together? I've been to some places, the first two lines of the psalm, I think we've got a solo.
See, we need to improve in everything that we can improve in. Be doers, not hearers only. And then let me close it like this. Find an area where you can help. I mean, I would hate to think that we've got a member that teaches music at the high school that will not help our brothers and sisters learn music in order to sing better for the Lord. The church is many members, but just one body. When my children were small, is that we would have one night a week that we called it family night. We love to go to gospel meetings, but not on that one night. We love to have company, but not on that one night. That's family night. And so, as the father, I would try to teach a Bible lesson. And the night that I was going to study 1 Corinthians 12, I had it timed perfect. I had ordered pizza to be delivered at precisely the moment I wanted it to drive home this lesson. We're now going to eat pizza and drink Coca-Cola. But you cannot use your thumb. Have you tried to pick up a slice of pizza or hold a can of Coca-Cola when you can't use your thumb? Now, my children are now 40 and 45 years old, and they still remember that Bible practice. And the point was, the body has many members. I have a friend that's a physical therapist. And she said that if you lose both of your big toes, you have to learn how to walk all over again. You take those stories and put it with this verse. One body, but many members. Now the thumb doesn't do what the big toe does. The eye doesn't do what the ear does. And the ear doesn't do what the nose does. Many members. And what I long for is where that every member can say, here's what I'm offering to the Lord. Here's a talent that I have. I can't lead singing, but I'll try to do this job. You've listened well. I wish I had more time that I could get more comments and more talking out of you, but I had to get to this final chart here. Thank you very much for the good way you listened.